Good morning. Please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 19. Looks like Debbie got us done a little bit early on the music. Smelling all that food. She wants to get down there to dinner and communion, or she knows I was gone for 2 weeks and have about a 3-hour message. So either way, it works out. Want to say thank you to Casey for filling in for me last week. That was awesome. I would say as young, brilliant minds work, his whiteboards are much better than my whiteboards. They spare no expense when they do a whiteboard. That is good. That is good. Say hi to, before you leave today at dinner somewhere, say hi to my brother and sister-in-law here, Mike and Mary from Atlanta, Georgia. Go Dogs, Roll Tide. We have this thing right here. They're pretty close. Let's just be real careful right there. It's not a thing this year. That's for sure. All right, we'll continue that conversation later. Yes, sir. Yeah. All right, so here's the deal. First Samuel chapter 19. I am going to read the first 17 verses. We'll come back and we will touch on the five characters very quickly. Five persons in this story. My intent is to encourage us, but there are some family, parental encouragements as well. This is Saul the father king. So you'll see very quickly in this that King Saul, who we've been talking about, is not only the king, but he is the father king. Right? And we have been talking about God, government, and people. And we are still in that mode. So let's read 1 Samuel chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I'll speak to my father about you, and if I learn anything, I'll tell you." And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it, and you rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow, so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre, and Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul, so that he struck the spear into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed. So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the cloths. When Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He's sick." Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, "I'll bring him up to me in the bed then, that I may kill him." And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with the pillow of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Your word is powerful. It holds the authority over our lives. Lord, I pray now that your living word will come into our hearts, into our minds. It will glorify you. It will change and shape us. I pray for words in the right heart to share this scripture. And I ask above all things that we collectively, we will draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Five persons in this story. The first two, Michal and Jonathan, the father king's kids, grown kids. So we have a father king and two grown kids, and both of these kids do the right thing rather than listening to their father king. So I've been teaching us for a while that when it comes down to us obeying God or government, we obey God. Every time. If government in any way crosses the line of God's word, if it slows us or weights us down or hinders us in any way from obeying God, from worshiping Him with all our heart, with everything we have, we reject that. We obey God. And it's not close. The comparison is not close. We obey God above all things rather than government. So we don't look to be a problem to government. We want to support them. We want to do everything we can to help our nation and to be good citizens. But if they deter us from any part of our worship or our obedience to God, we obey God. No discussion. So I'm doubling down on that today. Because not only do we have a king, the head of the government in Saul, we have a father king. So Jonathan and Michal are not only disobeying the king, their father as well. Their father as well. So it's an interesting concept, and he quite clearly tells Michal, "Why have you deceived me?" And Jonathan is told to kill David with the servants. And he says, "Look, I'm going to go listen to my father, stand by him. And if I learn anything, I'm going to tell you so that you can escape." So we are clearly talking about these two grown kids disobeying, deceiving the father king. Now, Michal is being a good wife. She just loves David. She's being a good wife. Jonathan, we know Jonathan is a man of God. We've learned that. Jonathan understands some things. He knows David is the next rightful, true king. And Jonathan clearly plots a course that his father king will not. get his hands on David. So, Jonathan and Michael, we're doubling down that we serve God. We also see David. And in verses 4 and 5, let this be said over us. When Jonathan says to his father, he spoke well of David to Saul, he says, let not the king, he's talking to his father, let not the king sin against his servant David. The king, the governance of the land, should not be sinning against the servants of the land. And David is your servant because David has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand when he struck down the Philistine Goliath. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Let that be said about us as citizens of the United States. We're not looking to be a problem to our government or to the United States. We're going to do good. Let it be said about us. They've done good. They haven't hurt us. We've rejoiced over their help. You might say David was the first Christian nationalist in the Bible. That's okay. Call us that. I am a Christian nationalist. I love my country. I love my God. My God comes first. But let it be said about us, they've only helped us. Those Christian people have only tried to help. Fourth, we have obviously King Saul, the father king. We learned a few weeks ago that he acknowledges God, but he has rejected God. Now that's just a tremendous lesson, and I'm going to drop back real quick and read a couple verses, because we have to make sure that we as people aren't just acknowledging God, but we are following God. Remember this. Saul said to Samuel, this is Saul speaking, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. Now that sounds all wonderful. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. It is not enough to acknowledge the Lord. Saul turned, and Saul rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord rejected his governance, his kingdom passing on. Saul is a bit of an enigma. He is up and down, but one thing we know, he is not following the Lord. He's a disgraceful father. In chapter 20, 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 30, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said to him, now, when I read these next verses, you tell me, is my head in the gutter? Or does it sound like this? He's swearing. He's cussing. I mean, this sounds filthy to me. Listen. Maybe this is like Bible-ese for cussing or something. This sounds awful to me. This is Saul, King Saul, father king, saying to his son Jonathan, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? That just sounds filthy to me. I think that was some kind of Hebrew swearing or something. For as long as the son of Jesse, listen to this, for as long as the son of Jesse, David, lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled a spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. Saul was the disgrace. Saul throws a spear at his own son. His jealousy and his rage. He's such a troubled man. Jonathan rises from the table in fierce anger and stomps away, grieved for David, because his dad, the father king, had disgraced him. There are lessons to be learned in this passage. But Saul was a real disgraceful, hypocritical king. The trouble, the real difficulty for us when we have a king, a governance that is absolutely disgraceful, that really rejects God, although they give lip service or verbal acknowledgement to God in some way, but we know they don't walk with Him, they haven't followed Him, they've rejected Him. The real difficulty is that Saul was put in place by God. David knew it. The following chapters, we're going to find out that David would not harm him, would not humiliate him. He did a little, but not bad. But he knew Saul was put in place by God. So you have this king who is totally rejecting God, actually trying to kill David and his own son Jonathan. He's disgraceful. He's a pitiful parent. He's a pitiful king. But he's there by the appointment of God. The people wanted a king, and God gave them one after their own heart. David would be the king after God's own heart. And that's a problem sometimes for us, isn't it? We don't stand against our governance. We know it's there by the hand of God. But we stand for God. We walk with God. Every day, all the way. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 12, reads this. It's an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. It's an abomination to leaders of nations to do evil. It's an abomination in God's eyes. Their kingdom, their leadership, their government is established by righteousness. It's far and few between in our modern era. But it's an abomination for a leader of a nation, any leader, to do evil. And that was Saul. And that is so many of our leaders today. Never think, just because God put them there, never think He doesn't see the abominations going on. But you and I, we have to discern this situation. We move forward. We want to be good servants in the land. Not accused of any sort of issues or insurrections, so to speak. We want to be good citizens. Seeing the abominations, and yet at the same time, knowing there's a line to draw here. There's a right and a wrong way to approach this, because that person's there by God's hand. That gets tricky. That gets tricky when our emotions rise up. Saul is pitiful at fathering and leading the nation. The final person is God. God is in control. Entirely, 100%. He is in control. The biblical word is sovereign. God is 100% in control. And that's what I want to encourage us with today. I've saved the most fascinating, intriguing part of this for last. I hope that you leave out of here scratching your head. I hope that you go home encouraged, but you've got to look a little closer at the Word of God to see what Terry was talking about. Let me make this point before I get to that fascinating point. This issue, this scriptures, brings to light this difference of God's sovereignty, God's control, versus man's sovereignty and control. God's success, in this case through David, agitates and even infuriates man's desires for success. If man's desires for success, if a nation's desires to succeed, to move forward, if they don't align with God's desires for success of that nation, there's a conflict. And both want to succeed in their own way. And man's desire to do things his way, his sovereignty, his control, will infuriate God. And God's sovereignty, God's control, God's success will surely infuriate man's. They're going in two different directions. If the nation doesn't follow God, God's success, and He will succeed, will infuriate them. They want control. They want control. That's the age-old sin problem that is brought to light very clearly here. David, a good servant, a successful servant, a successful soldier, warrior, military man, doing nothing but serving his country, infuriates King Saul. I don't know if you saw it clearly, but when we read chapter 20, verse 30, maybe you noticed verse 31. And that's really where I get what I'm talking about. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. You see, it's man's kingdom or it's God's. And Saul was seeking the success of his son Jonathan, who is the heir to the throne. I just want good for my child. There's no one here who would say that's not right and good. Look, Jonathan, as long as he's alive, you'll never take my place. You'll never follow in my shoes. Is there anyone here who doesn't want success for their children? But if your design of success for your children and your family doesn't align with God's design, there will be a conflict. We all want our kids to succeed, to do well. I want you to follow in my shoes. I want your financial statement to look like mine or better. I want your trophy case to look like mine or better. It's all good, right? unless God has a different success plan for your children. And there becomes a conflict. That's what Saul wanted. Jonathan already knew. Jonathan had already surrendered his royal robe, his bow, his weapons. He had already laid them down and given them to David, saying, "You are truly the rightful king, the future king of this land." Jonathan knew it. But King Saul, he will kill this young Christian nationalist warrior, successful, devout, for his son. And it very clearly says, for your kingdom to be established. You've heard it said by me over and over. I'm not that worried about them, but what's happening in churches infuriates me. Because so many pastors are building their kingdom and not God's. And there's a conflict in the church, in so many churches across America. And it's almost clearly seen these days which of these young, brilliant pastors are building their kingdom, not God's. They've left the Word of God. They've left the principles of morality. They call us Christian calling Christian, Christian nationalist, judgmental, whatever, whatever. I'm fine with that. They're building their kingdom, not God's. And He is not missing a thing here. He is in complete control. He is in absolute 100% control. And I want you to know that. As you look across this land and watch pastor after pastor building their kingdom, leaving, compromising the Word of God, flying flags in their church windows that should never be flown, abomination. I want you to know God doesn't miss it. Your God is still in control. Our God is in control. God's success, God's sovereignty infuriates man's. Finally, the point I want to make, that head-scratching point I want to make. It's come up, this is the third time, and we have to address it. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. When God rejects King Saul, it says in chapter 16, verse 14, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him." In chapter 18, verse 10, moments after David has struck down Goliath, that little phrase, that little song haunts Saul for the rest of his life. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul would go to bed at night and that would play in his head. Saul eyes David from that day on. In verse 10, "The next day a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day, and Saul had a spear in his hand and he hurled it at David and said, 'I'll pin him to the wall.'" A harmful spirit from God. And now, 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 9, again, "Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and the same thing happens. But David escapes. And we have to address this and ask ourselves, a harmful spirit from the Lord. What is that? How can you fault Saul? What is going on here? The Jewish rabbis, the ancient teachers, call this bad air. Bad air. This harmful spirit is bad air. There is bad air. Come upon Saul. I would say there is bad air settling over our nation, like a thick fog on a cool morning. There is bad air settling over our nation. Evil, demonic, bad spiritual air. Harmful spirit over our land. From the Lord? You can't escape these three verses. The harmful spirit from the Lord. Now I want you to gain confidence here. It's not a random harmful spirit. It's not a harmful spirit having his way, defeating the Lord's purposes in some way. No, this is a harmful spirit from the Lord. God is in complete and utter control. He is over our land. He is over our nation. Evil spirits? Absolutely. This is a spiritual battle settling in over our nation? Absolutely. And God is in control. And if there's a harmful spirit running about, you want it, God to be in control of that. And it is. And it is. But let's look just a tick further, because there's a bit more to this. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 22. Just a book or two ahead. 1 Kings chapter 22. 2 Samuel, 2 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22. This is a crazy story right here. I'll paraphrase it for you. Ahab is the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat's the king of Judah, the southern, smaller part of the kingdom. And Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, you know that city over there is really mine. Will you go to war with me and help me get that city back? And Jehoshaphat says, brother, we're all one here. We're all Jews. We're all the same family. Absolutely. But would you first inquire of the prophets? And so Ahab has a team full of prophets with him at all times, his yes men, and they are religious yes men. Not much different today. There are religious yes men to the government. And so Ahab says, hey prophets, what do you say if we go to war? Will we be successful? And they say, absolutely. Go to war, you're going to annihilate these people. And Jehoshaphat must have seen this and thought, man, that was just too easy. And he says, is there any other prophets in the land? I mean, can we get a second opinion? And they say, well, there is one. His name's Micaiah. But he's always prophesying bad things about me. Go get him. Go get him. Let's see what he says. So 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 19, they get Micaiah, and that's exactly what he does. It says, and Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said one thing, another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I'll entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, well, I'll go out, and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets. The Lord has declared disaster for you. Here's what the Lord says. He has put a lying spirit in the mouth of your yes men, religious prophets. You imagine standing in that room with the king and all his people and his prophets, and you're the only one. And you got, these guys are a bunch of liars. But the Lord has done this. And if you go to war, there will be disaster for you. And you know what happened? One of the other prophets came up and smacked him right in the mouth. And they went to war, and you know what happened? It didn't go well. Didn't go well. God is in control. Here's a lying spirit. He's going to go deceive him. God is in control. God is in control of our land. There are lying spirits. There's a heavy, evil spirit over our land. And believe me, brothers and sisters, there are lying, false teachers in our land. As 1 Peter, 2 Peter said, there were false prophets, and there will be false teachers among you, and they are plentiful in our land. They have left and rejected the Word of God. Get you a little closer to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2. Somebody, if you're really thinking hard with me, if you're really digging, if you're really scratching your head, you're going, yeah, but that's kind of Old Testament stuff. You know, it's a little weird back then anyway. Anything like that in the New Testament, Terry? Yeah, a little bit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Speaking to the church, so I'm guessing that's going to be good for us. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, bad air, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, following that bad air, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You've been raised. He raised us up with Him, and He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You weren't saved by works, you were created for good works. Every single human on this planet, every single person in America is by nature a child of wrath, being led about by the prince of the power of the air. The prince of bad air. The prince of the spirits of our nation. Every single person lives under their influence. inflaming our passions and our desires of our body, inflaming our mind and our emotions. In Christ Jesus, when we come to God through Christ Jesus, when we lay our life down completely, we say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. I can't work for this. The works were already created for me to do later, but right now, the only thing I can do, I am dead in my trespasses. The only thing I can do to get rid of this bad air over my life is to surrender to Jesus. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, bad air rules your life. Bad air. And I don't care what you've done or what you've accomplished, what good deeds you've done or how great you are. You are not saved by works. You live for bad air. There's a spirit guiding your life. But God is in control. God is in control. Through Jesus Christ, the blood of the cross, He defeats bad air. The harmful spirits, they come at God's beck and call. He can summon them to do His will. He chooses which ones He'll use. But His sovereign control, His purpose will be accomplished. And He'll even use harmful spirits, bad air. Listen, our country is so thick with bad air right now. But don't you think for a second God is not in control and maybe has brought it on to teach us and to show us and to move us where we need to be. Fasten your seatbelt. Put on the armor of God. He's going to play some mind games with you. But you need to know God is in control of everything happening in our nation. And if you have not surrendered your life to Him, all your vision, all your kingdom, you need to do that. You need to do that. You are being led by bad air. Bad air. So I'll conclude. What? I got too much time. I'll conclude this way. Two applications. And I'll aim a lot of it at parents, the first one at parents. You ready for this, Ollie? I'm talking to parents. You got my back? All right, I'm talking to parents, brother. We notice very clearly in this story God's ability to supply with David, for David, a really good friend in Jonathan. A really godly friend that love each other. They're just souls, just God is able to supply our kids with the godly friends and influence that they need. But oh, that Jonathan would have had a godly parent. Our kids need godly parents. God will take care of friends. Parents, you're not called to be their friend. You're called to be their parent. That's a high and holy calling. Lead them to His kingdom. Not the kingdoms of this world, not your kingdom, His kingdom. Teach them about God. Not just, oh, here's Noah's Ark, isn't this cute? Teach them why, show them why. How did this happen? Is this real? They're asking these questions. Is this real? Was there really an ark that big? Could this really have happened? Take them to the ark. Show them science that supports all of this. We've got to start teaching our kids a little bit deeper. They're smarter than what we're giving them credit for. And they want to know why. And they want to know how. And they know when we are trying to lead them to our kingdom and not God's kingdom. They know when you're not living for God's kingdom, you're living for your kingdom. It'll come out, maybe in the turbulent emotional upheaval like Saul, who knows? But they know they're not stupid. These kids are not stupid. They need parents, not more best friends. God will give them the friends. You've been called to be a holy and a righteous, God-fearing parent. Do it. Do it. A godly nation is built by godly parents, raising godly kids to promote God's kingdom in the land. If you're really concerned about our nation, raise your kids, your grandkids. Show them Christ in your life. They'll do more for Christ and His kingdom in this land than we ever dreamed of if we start them off right. They will build this nation for God. And if we go, man, well, I don't know, but you need to go to college and make some money, or go to college and get your scholarship and play football and follow and do all this and do all this and do all this. Well, we are where we are. Teach your kids. Teach them like they're way smarter than you are. Teach them about the kingdom of God. And finally, God has never lost control. When a nation turns from God, He rejects their leadership. He rejects them. He'll choose someone else later, and there may well be someone else later in our country. I don't know, it's been pretty gross for a while now. I'm praying for that Christian, that great revival in our land. Until it comes, I want you to know, God hasn't lost control of our nation for one second. He reigns. He's sovereign. Whose side are you on? There are plenty of false teachers, as there were false stupid prophets like that. Everything you hear in the church today, not just this church, any church from any pastor, you better start filtering it through the Word of God. They look like angels of light. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, the Bible says. And there's a bunch of them building their kingdom. So church, get in the Word of God. Get on your knees before Him. Beg Him to take your discernment from here to here. Never forget. Never forget. Governance is not number one. God is. God is who we follow. We follow Him to the gates of hell and back. And if our government, our Father King, leads us or slows us or hinders us, see ya. We reject that. God is in control. God is in control. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your life, Your sovereignty, Your grace, Your kindness, and Your love. You are good. You are good. You are good, and You are in control, and You love us. You offer Jesus Christ to every person here, and I pray if there's anyone here who has never surrendered their complete self to You, I pray they do it this day. Your Word says You take us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of light. I pray if there's anyone here still under the rulership of the prince of the power of this world, prince of spirits, of harmful spirits, I pray You'll deliver them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light this hour. And Lord, raise us up. Raise this small church up to speak up, to stand up for God. Teach us to be Christian nationalists, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.